We're starting a new series today, and I'm excited about the new series. It's entitled, The Ultimate Life. And how many of us want to live the ultimate life? I think everybody does. Well, when you say the ultimate life, some people would think fame and fortune. But in a recent article I read, a Gallup poll said that there were five things in common when they asked people what they thought the ultimate life was. The five things were a good job, having enough finances, having good health, living in a good community, and having good relationships with family and friends. But in this series, I want us to look at what God's Word says is the ultimate life. Amen? And today especially, I want to focus on the beginning when God created man. Because in that story, as we see God creating man, we see several lessons that are taught about how God feels about us and desiring for us to live the ultimate life. And we also see lessons on how we can do that. So I want you to join me. Let's turn to the book of Genesis today. The book of Genesis, chapter 2. One of my favorite verses kind of sums up this series. And it's in, you don't have to turn there. Turn to Genesis 2. But one of my favorite verses, and we'll probably talk about this verse later on in the series. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. In that verse, Jesus said, "The thief comes not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant." Amen? Jesus' desire is for us to have abundant life, the ultimate life. And he also warns us there that there is a genuine enemy that is against us. Every day, he never lets down. His desire is to steal from us that ultimate life, to destroy that ultimate life, and if he can, to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. But church, I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants you to experience the ultimate life, and that is life more abundant in him. Amen? So let's look in the beginning, when God created man. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27, go back, we'll start there, and then we'll go to Genesis 2. So God created man in his own image. Now that's an interesting and powerful statement. It's mysterious truth that it's impossible for us to totally comprehend that truth. But it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In church, we're living in a time when our culture says there's many, 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 many different ways that you're not just male, or you're not just female, and there's all these other things. God created us male and female. That's truth. If you get mad at God, not me. But all this other stuff is nonsense. Then God blessed them. I love that. We're going to talk about that later. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply." Church, there's another major statement in that. Two men can't multiply. Two women can't multiply. God didn't create us that way. And I love those people that are caught up in that, but I will at the same time tell them that's not God's best for them. Amen? And we have to take that stance because it's biblical. Then God says, "Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." I love that. God wants you to subdue the earth and live in dominion. He doesn't want you to go through life with life just knocking you around, beating you up, and where you're just always exhausted from what life's doing to you. He created man in the beginning to subdue and have dominion. How many like that idea? And he says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, we just read where it says God created us in his own image. And we can't expound on that to the fullest extent of what that truly means. We just don't know. But it's awesome. And there are a few things that we do know. God created us with a moral conscience. We know right from wrong. We know what God intends and what's against that. We also have the ability to think abstractly. We have the ability to understand beauty and emotion. And above all, we have the capacity to know our Creator, to worship Him, and to have a relationship with Him. The rest of creation doesn't. Now look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Man's body had been completely formed by God. It had been equipped with nostrils and a trachea and lungs and everything he needed for breath. It had been created a heart and all of his organs, his bones, his muscles, the blood. Everything had been created, but there was not life. And God breathed the breath of life into man. I want you to see the difference between God creating all of the other creatures and his creation and the intimacy that God had in forming man. He formed him. And then he breathed. He was face to face with him and breathed the breath of life into man. You're special, church. You're not an accident. God formed you. He created you. He breathed that breath of life just like he did in Adam. He did in you too. I believe that. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. But the scripture in this verse tells us that God himself directly imparted life to man. You're unique. A unique creation of God. Look at Psalm 139 verse 13 and 14. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. God wants you to know that you are unique, that he formed you, that he gave you life, and that he has a distinct plan and purpose for your life, and that plan is to live the ultimate life that God has for us. Amen? The Father God, he was the one that planned for you. It was his idea. You're not an accident. In Job 33, verse 4, Scripture says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of Almighty gives me life. So it wasn't just Adam, it's every one of us. The Spirit of God formed us, knit us together in our mother's womb, and the Lord, God, gave us life. He breathed that breath of life into each one of us. It doesn't matter how you were conceived. Somebody may tell you you weren't wanted, you were an accident. No, God wanted you and you are no accident. I have a close friend named Peter Bose. And he was the product of a rape. But his mother chose not to abort him, but to keep him. And God got a hold of him as a young man and transformed his life. And he's been an evangelist for Jesus Christ the rest of his life. He's still going strong. Now he's an evangelist to bikers. He goes to the 1% clubs, the clubs that are violent, and the clubs that deal in things that are just not spoken about. And he will go and he will tell them how Jesus transformed his heart and life, and he will witness to them and lead them to Jesus. He has a significant plan, and he's living the ultimate life that God had planned for him, even though he was a product of a rape. And you're special too. We're raising a generation of children today, and they're being force-fed this garbage in school, that they're not special, that they're not unique. And then we wonder why so many of them struggle. Church, we need to stand up and teach the kids God's word is truth. And God's word says he created you. And that you are special to him. And he has a life for you to live with promise and fulfillment and purpose. And God wants you to experience the ultimate life in him. Amen. Also note in our passage where it said that man was to have dominion, not only over the animals, but also over the earth. And this is the two words that are used there are military words. And it meant to conquer and to rule. And that's what God wants for us. And I'm not talking militarily right now. I'm talking about spiritually and living in this world. He wants you to conquer in life and to rule in life. How many people do you know today that are struggling and life is just knocking them around? That's not God's plan. And if you're struggling right now and you feel like life just picked you up and is slapping you upside the head, that's not God's plan for you. And his word tells you how to overcome that and rule in life. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive." He's talking about those of us who have come to Jesus and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." All of us were dead in our spiritual lives in trespasses and sins before we come to Jesus. Verse 2 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now, who's that? The prince of the power of the air. Well, it tells us, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's Satan. Adam was given dominion in this and rule in this world. That was God's plan. And when he disobeyed God, he forfeited rule of this world. And he forfeited it to Satan. He believed the lie, disobeyed God, and now the Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. All of us once were under the spell of the spirit of this world, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All of us have a sin nature. It's passed down. Amen? You don't believe me? Look at a toddler. Look at my granddaughter. Look at your granddaughter. Our toddlers have that sin nature. We don't have to teach them how to sin. The first thing that they start, one of the first things they start saying is no. And whatever you want them to do, they want to do just the opposite. Why? We're all wired to sin. From Adam on down, every one of us is born with a sin nature. It comes natural to us. But God wants you to know you can overcome that when you come to Jesus, you surrender your heart and life to Him, you say, I'm going to live for Him, come into my life, and He comes and overrules the sin in your life and brings you cleansing, freedom, and where that sin doesn't rule your life anymore, and you live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Church, we need to be concerned about those that do not know Jesus. Because Scripture says they're perishing. What's he talking about there? He's ultimately talking about hell. Bible teaches that. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at Jesus. He talked more about hell than he did heaven because he didn't want anyone to go there. But it says those people that the gospel is veiled, they can't understand it or see the good news, and they're veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. People that don't know Jesus, the gospel's veiled. They have this spiritual veil over their face. They don't understand the gospel, the good news. They don't understand what Jesus did for them. And it goes on and says, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And notice it says, the minds the God of this age has blinded. Again, it's a reference to Satan. It's talking about the spirit of the world. Satan is in control. But church, we can have that spiritual veil lifted. We can see the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And we can come out from under the bondage of sin. And you and I can live the ultimate life in Jesus Christ. These two scriptures make it clear that man's dominion was forfeited to the enemy, and that God made a way so that we could regain life and rule in this life. Here's one of my favorite verses in Romans, chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam and his sin, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace. That's God's grace. And of the gift of righteousness. Notice, you're saved by God's grace. It is His gift of righteousness to you. You can't earn it, but you can receive it and live the ultimate life. Then it says, when you receive that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, what then? It says, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Right there. That verse says, you can have the ultimate life and you can rule and reign and live in the victory of Jesus. There's only two or three of you excited about that. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart. Amen? Jesus took all of my sin on that cross. He paid for all of my sin. Amen? He paid for all of your sin. When we come to Him and receive that gift of abundant grace, and He imparts His righteousness to us. His righteousness. Not our own righteousness. It's His righteousness. Bible says, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Turn to somebody and tell them, I gave my heart to Jesus, and now I'm the righteousness of God. I'm thankful for that. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We can reign in life, but it's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can live a life of victory and dominion, but it's only through Jesus Christ. Now notice the first thing. What is the first thing? We read it already. What's the first thing God did after he created man? What? What did he do? Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. The first thing God did after he created Adam and Eve, he blessed them. Don't ever think that God doesn't want you to live a blessed life. That's the ultimate life. It's having God's hand upon your life, guiding you, directing you, blessing you, helping you. Amen? God's heart is to bless you. I love that. One of my favorite passages when it comes to blessing, and I refer to this quite frequently, if you've been a part of our church family very long, you're going to recognize this passage. But I want to go over it again just so it settles in your heart and it keeps reinforcing in your life. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I just want to read 8 verses because it talks about God's heart to bless you. The ultimate life is being blessed by God. It starts out, now it shall come to pass if you, listen to this, if you diligently obey. You're never going to live the ultimate life that God has for you unless you diligently obey him. You can't, because you're hindering his ability to bless your life. And it doesn't say if you diligently obey part of the time, if you diligently obey most of the time. In fact, in the original language, diligently obey here speaks of two things. First of all, it speaks of wholly, completely, totally, and it speaks of speedily. Those two things. So if you want to live the ultimate life, when God speaks or when you read his word and he convicts you that your life isn't lining up with that, you immediately say, oh Lord, forgive me, help me, forgive me, and Lord, help me to live according to your word. You wholly and immediately desire for God's blessing in your life. Amen? And this is hard for us. It's not easy to take every area of your life and say, Lord, I want to line up with your word in everything. But if we're not, we're hindering the blessings of God on our lives. Are you with me? Look at the next part. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey. There it is again. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And all these blessings shall come upon you. All these blessings shall come upon you. I love that. And it says, overtake you. What is that saying? It's saying it doesn't matter how hectic life is, how fast. It doesn't matter if you jump on a plane in Anchorage and fly to California. You're there for a day. You fly to Texas. You're there for a day. You fly to New York. You get the idea. It doesn't matter how fast your life is moving. God says, you can't outrun my blessings. You can't outrun my blessings. I'm going to come up behind you and I'm going to overtake you and I'm going to bless you because you are diligently obeying. I love that. The next verse, verse 3 in Deuteronomy 28. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. When I think about that, I think about Abraham. Abraham, what happened with Abraham? God called him out of the Ur of Chaldeans. That was a metropolitan area of its day. It was a sophisticated area. Technology, they didn't have obviously what we have today, but they had governmental systems. They had a city. It was thriving. It was the place to be. God called him out of there and calls him out into the wilderness. And the message there and what this is saying is, you want to be where God calls you to be, even if it's not where you think you should be. Because where God calls you, he's going to bless you, whether it's in the city or whether it's in the country. I've encountered people in the past that were working up the corporate ladder, and they would be offered another position, but they would have to move to another city, another state. And the first thing I tell them is, just because you've been offered a promotion doesn't mean that God wants you to take it. You need to pray about it and make sure that God is directing you. Because like Abraham, if God's directing you, you're going to be blessed. Amen? But you can receive a promotion and get more pay and end up somewhere where you can't find good friends or you can't find a good church. You're not raising your kids in a good church. And ultimately, the family drifts away from God and the relationship isn't close. So what I'm saying, I'm not saying never take a promotion. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying before you move, you pray. Amen? Make sure that it's God that's opening this door. And make sure you can get planted in a new church that preaches the word, that will come alongside you and be family. Amen? Next, look at verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the increase of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Two things I want you to see there. God's saying, if you diligently obey, you obey everything that I tell you to obey, and you do it quickly, then I'm going to bless your children. You're not just living in obedience so that God's blessing will be upon you. You're living in obedience so that the blessing of God will be on your children. The greatest thing you can do for your kids is to live for Jesus wholeheartedly, 100%. Amen? I tell my kids all the time, you're blessed, Mitch. Because mom and I purpose that we would live for Jesus. And I look back at my parents, and my mom's here today. She brought blessing into my life because she lived for Jesus. My grandparents, both, they lived for Jesus. And so it multiplies and it keeps coming. And so from all these ancestors, it's passed down. And so I'm living the ultimate life partly because my parents and my grandparents live for Jesus. So I'm blessed. Now, if you're not blessed, maybe you're the first Christian in your family. Let me tell you, you can begin to store up mercy and blessing for your children and see that it's passed down to them. Amen? That's the life I want to live. It also says the increase of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Now, this makes a lot more sense if you're living in Texas than it does in Alaska, but Israel was an agricultural nation. So what is God saying? He's saying, I will bless your vocation. So you want to have God's blessing upon your business? You want to have God's blessing upon your job? Then church, you live for him wholeheartedly. And he promises he'll bless you. In the verse 5, it says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. That's our daily supply. God promises there will always be enough. Amen? I've shared with you many times, God's intervened when I was struggling, when I'd have an issue, either in the church we were struggling or at home, and say, Lord, you need to come through. Our finances are struggling. And God always comes through. He always met. You can tell by looking at me, I haven't missed too many meals. And that's what he's talking about. He's going to provide for our daily needs. Then verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. We walk out of the house in the morning knowing that God's blessing is on us. His blessing is on us through the day. And when we come back home, we walk through those doors and we know that God's blessing is upon us, and it's going to be upon us throughout the night. Why? Because we're obedient to his word. Look at verse 7 in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I love that. The enemy's going to come at you with everything he has. He's coming at you one way, but God says he's going to be repelled seven ways. And the number seven in God's word is the number of completion. Amen. It's the number of perfection. And so God's saying, he's going to come at you with everything he has, but I'm going to give you the perfect ultimate victory. Amen. Now, something else in that. It says that the ultimate life and the perfect life doesn't mean we're never going to have conflict. The enemy's going to come against us. But God's going to give us the victory. We're going to have the victory in him. Now look at verse 8. The Lord will command, I love this. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God says, I command the blessing upon you because you're diligently obeying. Isn't that powerful? You want to live the ultimate life? It begins with knowing God and living wholly for him. Finally, I want to look back, and we'll end with this, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So it appears that Adam was created outside of the garden, and he saw God create this beautiful, perfect garden. Think of the most beautiful garden that you've ever seen. Think about it. Maybe it was in Hawaii. Maybe it was someplace else in the world. Maybe it was down south somewhere. Whatever beautiful garden, maybe it's in your greenhouse at home. But the most beautiful garden God created was even greater. It was even more beautiful. And he told Adam to tend it and keep it. And that's important. I want you to think about that. Even with everything perfect, man was still appointed to work. Some of you are going, We live in a time when so many people don't want to work. As Christians, we should be the best workers that the job has, the owner of the business, whatever. We should be the premier workers. Because the Bible says that everything we do is unto the Lord. You can witness to your employer through a job well done. Amen? And that's what it's referring to here. Adam had a job to do, even in perfection. And in fact, even after all things are changed and there's a new heaven and new earth and we're with the Lord, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, it says, His servants serve Him. Even in heaven, you're not going to float around on a cloud eating grapes and playing a harp. God has a plan for you, an ultimate plan, and it goes into eternity. We're going to be serving Him in some capacity. And it will be even more fulfilling than any of our jobs here. I love that. Now, there was only one minor restraint, and that restraint was to test man's love for God, giving him an opportunity to reject God's word if he wished. And true love is based on trust. And you would think, seeing so much evidence of God's love, the way that God created Adam, the way that he created Eve, the way that he created a garden in front of him, this beautiful, perfect place to live, that Adam would have thought, anything that God says is for my good. And church, we still make that mistake today, don't we? God can pour out His love on us and His grace, His mercy, His goodness on us, and then we'll come across a verse and we'll say, well, does God really mean that? How many of you have ever read the Ten Commandments and thought, well, God just wanted to restrict all of my fun? He gave the Ten Commandments because that's the ultimate life to live. Are you with me? Everything He's given us, a direction, just like Adam, is the ultimate life to live. But eating the fruit of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it wasn't magical. Eve didn't eat it and say, here, Adam, have some of this. And they ate it, and there was some super chemical inside that all of a sudden the light bulb went off. And they say, I know good from evil. When he disobeyed God, he was rejecting God. He was participating in evil. He experienced it. And he had knowledge of it. And he already had knowledge of the goodness of God, because God is good all the time. In that moment that Adam disobeyed, the principle of decay and death began to operate in his body. Spiritually, he was cut off from that relationship with God. And then ultimately, his body would die. And this same type of act is basis and the root of all sin from that day until this. But God had a plan. God knew that Adam was going to mess up and that Eve was going to mess up, but God had a plan. Everybody say that with me. But God had a plan. Say it again. But God had a plan. Aren't you thankful for that? God had a plan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He had the plan of the cross so that we could regain and mankind could live the ultimate life. And church, today I want to challenge you, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to come around the back of the auditorium, across the front. I want the worship team to come, and we're going to close. But in this teaching today, I want you to see the heart of God for you to live the ultimate life. And it doesn't matter. Maybe you're just a teenager. Maybe you're a preteen. But you're in the auditorium and you're hearing the word. Or maybe you're in your 80s. Maybe you're in your 90s. It's never too late to receive God's plan and begin to live the ultimate life that God had planned for us. Amen? And if there's an area of your life today where you're not living the ultimate life, I want you to find one of our prayer partners. It may not be that there's sin in your life. It may just be that you're under attack by the enemy and you need to receive that blessing of victory from God over the enemy. Maybe there's an area in your life where you're struggling today. Let me tell you, you can live the ultimate life. Whatever you're facing today, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundant. I want you to stand with me. Years ago, I had a man that came into the church. He came one Sunday morning, and I could tell that he was struggling and upset. I found out that his wife had just passed away. He was in his mid-70s. And as I was preaching, and he started coming and listening to the gospel, and one Sunday he came forward and he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, "I have wasted my life. I've wasted my life because I didn't know Jesus." And I looked at him and I smiled at him and I said, "God's greater than all those days that you've wasted. God is a God of restoration. And God will come into your life if you allow Him, and He will allow you to do more in these last years. Even though you've wasted all those years, God will, He will come and He will restore what the enemy has stolen." That's the God that we serve, amen? He had tears in his eyes and he knelt at the altar and he began to cry out to God. And I prayed with him. He asked Jesus to come into his heart and life. And all of a sudden his countenance was changed. There was joy in his heart. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God transformed his life. And instead of being concerned about the years that he had wasted, the days that he had wasted, he focused on every day that he had, that God gave him. Every day was a new opportunity to live for God and to live the ultimate life that God had for him. So it doesn't matter where you are in your walk on this earth, you can still come to him and God can restore and he can allow you to begin to enter in to the ultimate life that he has for you. It doesn't matter how great your sin is of the past. It doesn't matter what you've done. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what the word says. Amen. You think, "Well, you don't know what I've done." God knows. And Jesus' blood is greater than all your sin today. So I want you to find someone to pray with. Maybe you're just under attack and you want to bring that issue to someone and agree in prayer today. Whatever it is, I want you to step out from where you are today and I want you to come and find a prayer partner. Maybe you haven't been obedient in every area of the scripture and the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart because there's something in your life that you know that you need to give to Jesus today. Because you're not living holy and speedily for the Lord. You can come to Jesus today, his arms are wide open, and give whatever that is to him. Will you come as the worship team begins to lead us? We're not going to take long, but I want you to step out and I want you to find someone to pray with today if you have a need.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.